answer you, and you believe that God hears and answers prayer, go ahead and give him praise and magnify him tonight. We want to give God all the thanks and blessing and worship him. He's worthy of all the praise and worthy of all the glory tonight. Can you say amen? Praise God. This is the best praise group singing in an empty building in Birmingham tonight. Best group of musicians. They do great work and they help us to make our way into the presence of God. And so thankful for all that God is doing. And we're thankful to be a part of the kingdom tonight and a part of God's promise and God's promised people. We're thankful for a wonderful Christmas season. I trust everyone had a great family time and a blessed time with your family. And we're looking for wrapping up an old year and getting started on a new year. And the kingdom of God is the perfect place to do that, because the kingdom of God is the only place where you can really, really put away things that have been disastrous or a failure or a negative in your life, and you can get them wrapped up in the mercy and grace of God and get them covered by the blood, and you can go on into a brand new year. Every day in the kingdom is full of expectation and potential, and we're excited about the prospect of a brand new year. And we are looking forward to getting together in the house on Sunday morning. And we've had a good number of families that are post-COVID now, and they finished up most of them right before Christmas, and they were able to spend Christmas with their families, and that is a wonderful thing. And so we're looking forward to getting out of this COVID season. But God is a God for every season, and we believe that God has something purposed and something planned for us in this season of time. Can you say amen? So we're looking forward to Sunday. Come and expect God to move in a wonderful way and bring somebody with you. When you're in prayer, remember Sister Rose Carter. She's in the hospital tonight with COVID, and her family can't be with her, and she's jammed up. She's in that age group, and she's fighting for her life in that place. But she's got the mighty name of Jesus there, and that powerful Holy Ghost experience, and God is able to do all things, you know. So lift her up in prayer and pray for her healing and her strength. Praise God. So this is Wednesday evening, and we're going to be studying in 1 Samuel chapter 26 tonight, continuing our way through the Old Testament. And we're reading in 1 Samuel 26 and verse 1. I appreciate all the kindness and all the gifts and the cards and the well wishes through the Christmas season from the church family. Appreciate you, and I'm so glad to be a part of what God is doing here and in your lives. Praise God. And the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon?" Then Saul arose and went to the wilderness of Ziph, and having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon by the way. But David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. And David therefore sent out spies, and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech, that's the priest that's traveling with David, the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp?" And Abishai said, "I'll go down with you." And David and Abishai came to the people by night. And behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, "God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. And now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once. And I will not smite him the second time." And David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not, For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away. And no man saw it or knew it, neither awakened, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Let's give God thanks for his word, and let's seek his face as we settle into this tonight. Mighty God, we give you all the praise, and we thank and we worship and we praise you. God, we thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. We pray your hand on every home and in every family, God. Bless and strengthen by your word. Give us, God, wisdom and understanding and knowledge by the power of your word. And we pray that you would do it all in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Praise God. So those of you that are in your home there, settle in around the coffee table or the kitchen table or wherever you might be, and let's have church. And remember, when it's time to praise and worship, you do that at your house. And when it's time to pray, you do that at your house. And when it's time to preach with the preacher, you do that at your house. And in doing so, you make this real for you, and you're not just a spectator. This thing, I think, should be more so real in your house than it is in this building or in this house. Somebody said amen. So we have this second situation. We've already come across this once in the cave at Adullam. And David is in the wilderness, and Saul is seeking him to take his life. And Saul is envious, and he's jealous, and he's now had the Spirit of God lift off of him. And he is in pursuit of David to take his life. Now, three times he's hurled javelins at David and tried to take his life. And David has escaped all three of those times. And this is really, really difficult to navigate. This is really a difficult thing. When in the valley of Elah with Goliath, or in the backside of the shepherd's field there with the lion or the bear, those things were clear. And those moments were certain, and David didn't have to think much about those moments. It was very clear what needed to be done and who the enemy was. But this is the anointed of God, and he draws near to him, and you're wondering, you know, there are 3,000 men there that are pledged to take your life. Is David intrepid, or is he foolish to draw near? And you see the hand of God on him, because God has caused Saul and all of those with him to fall into a deep sleep. And we see the courage of David. And so it's not a failure of courage to spare Saul's life. Is he spiritually wise? Is that why he stays his hand? Yeah, he's the anointed of God. He's the first king of Israel, and he was anointed by the old prophet Samuel, who is now dead, and the anointing is yet upon him. I need you to know and understand, Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 11 when he's talking about the state of Israel and their condition in the kingdom of God at his time, and he said that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. And he doesn't mean that you can get the gifts of God without repentance. And it doesn't mean that you can have the calling of God without repentance in your life, because that's contrary to the foundational ideas of the scripture. But what it means is that when God gives you a gift, he doesn't take it away. And when God gives you a calling, he doesn't take it away. And we've talked about this before. You can be as Saul, and you can turn your heart to stone, and you can consort with witches as did Saul, but the anointing of God is still on your life. And in the later stages of Saul's life, when he's backslidden and when he's broken and when he's beset by an evil spirit, he still prophesies. And I'll just tell you this, there are people in the city of Birmingham, I think by the thousands, who have known God in the fire of an altar and in the reality of a personal experience. And they've been filled with the Spirit of God, but they've long since turned away from holiness or turned away from righteousness or turned away from prayer or any personal relationship with God. But in a dark moment and in the corner of a bar room and on the way home, too crazy to make it home on their own, they can still talk in tongues. And you say, well, then talking in tongues is not real. Oh, it's real. It's the gift of God. But when God gives you something, he won't take it away. You can walk right down to the very gate of hell, and the gift of God will be there, and the mercy of God will be there, and the grace of God will be there. And if you fall forever into hell, it won't be because God didn't walk with you every step of the way. And this is where Saul is. He's the anointed of God. And even though he doesn't live like it, David lives like he is. And even though he doesn't regard it or respect it, David regards it and respects it. And this is highly instructive for us. He spares Saul's life. Is it spiritual wisdom or is it ineptitude in a practical way? Because rest assured, even though Saul repents on this day, there'll be another day when he's trying to take David's life. He will not change. He's not going to turn. And so all of David's wisdom and all of David's spiritual acumen and all of David's understanding won't change Saul's life or Saul's behavior. But when you're standing in the middle of your responsibility before God, it's not about what the other person does. It's not about how they respond. It's not about whether or not they have a conversion in their life. It's about you doing business in honesty and truth with God. It's about you being faithful to the concepts of the Word of God. And you never get to say, well, he. And you never get to say, but she. You never get to hang that responsibility that God has placed on your shoulder. You never get to place it on someone else. You always have to stand up in the middle of your own circle of responsibility, and you have to do the right thing if nobody around you is doing the right thing. Saul may deserve to die, but David is not going to take his life, because he said he is the anointed of God. This is not the first time David's had this experience in this manner. You remember in our earlier studies in chapter 24, David is at the cave at Adullam, and the soldiers are with Saul, and Saul comes into the cave to conduct some business, and while he's there, David and his men are against the side of the wall, and the men tell him, look, the Lord has delivered him into your hand now. Now fall on him. Now strike him. But David says no, and he does take a little bit off the skirt of his garment. He just cuts a little bit so that later he can wave it out across the valley and say, Saul, look how close I was. And you know what that means. And you know I could have taken your life, but I didn't. I want you to know. And I wanted to offer you some evidence that I spared your life. And in that moment, Saul sees it clearly and says, David, you're more righteous than I. And he says, surely you're going to be king in Israel, and surely God's going to pray. He sees it all. He understands it all. But as soon as he walks away and as soon as he gets back to the house, the veil falls again, and he's deceived again, and he's broken and distorted again. Now, when David's men are there with him in, at Adullam, and when Abishai is with him here in our text, they see opportunity. They see, and they see providence. They say, look, God has delivered him into your hand. Chapter 24 at the cave of Adullam, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said to thee, behold, I'll deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it seemed good to thee. Isn't the will of God where my need and opportunity converge? Isn't that the will of God, when what I need and an opportunity, they both just magically happen together? Doesn't my natural situation define the will of God? Abishai sees providence. He sees the obvious will of God, and they can't understand David. Abishai says to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, that I pray thee, with the spear to the earth at once. And he says, I won't have to do it twice. He said, I'm going to do this once, and it'll be a kill shot, and I won't have to do it again. Come on, David, let me. And with these men and with Abishai, the natural eye imposes the will of the natural upon the word of God. And they co-opt the word of God and bring it and force it into their situation. Aha, here's my need, and here's an opportunity. Here's a scripture that will work and it will fit. And I can say it's the will of God, but the will of God never contradicts the will of God. And the will of God never contradicts the word of God. And it's so rampant, especially in this shallow and thin and anemic Christianity that surrounds us, how that people just move in and out of that spiritual conversation and cobble it together and make it fit their heart's desire. And they haven't been down to the furnace of the altar, and they haven't taken out the hammer of the word of God, and they haven't driven home the purpose of God in their own life and in their own will. And they casually, flippantly use the word of God as carte blanche to do what they want and blame it on the will of God. But the knowledge of the word of God elevates your capacity to know and understand the will of God. So here we encounter this a graduated field of values. It's like there's a value in everything. There's a value, and there's a need, and perhaps there's a purpose, but those things are in a hierarchical fashion presented to us. And the word of God is the universal, complete metric by which we determine the value and those things that it's the master metric. It tells us what is the highest value. David, there's your enemy. We need to kill him. No, there's a higher value. He's the anointed of God. David, there's a scripture that says God will deliver your enemy into your hand. Yeah, but there's a higher value that said God has laid an anointing upon him. And even though he doesn't live it, he's still the anointed of God. And I can't violate that value of the word of God. David knows. He says to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. But he tried to kill you. No buts. But he's got soldiers in the field to arrest you. No buts. It doesn't matter what he does. It doesn't matter what chicanery or what mechanism or what thing he crafts against me or what plan he devises or what word he speaks against me or what javelin he hurls at me. None of that matters. What matters is I know God, and I know God's value system, and I know God's word, and I know that he's the anointed of God. And I won't lay my hand against him. No ifs and no buts. And to Abishai, David says, destroy him not. I know it's an easy kill, and I know you want to, and I know you're justifying it with the word of God, but don't do it. For who can stretch his hand forth against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? But, and this was Korah's objection. Korah's objection was, come on, David, all of God's people are holy, or all of God's people are anointed. And he's right. Abishai is just as anointed as David is anointed. Abishai is just as anointed as Saul is anointed, because all of God's people are anointed. And so for Korah, it meant there can't be any hierarchical structure of authority or any responsiveness to anyone that God has set in authority in your life, because we're all on an even playing field, a level playing field, because we're all anointed of God. And you remember the sequence in our studies, and we even had a presentation here in the sanctuary about it, and they studied it in the young marriage for a long period of time, and we've studied it in theology for a long period of time. They came out of Egypt and they passed through anarchy, and then they came to the constitution of the word of God at Sinai, and then they were all anointed as equals, and then they were all intended to be leaders in the kingdom of God. And all of that is sound, and all of that is biblical, and all of it is true. But anointing and having all as equals is determined by the fact that you are made in the image of God, and that you are anointed and empowered to do a specific thing, to be a specific person that God has envisioned and purposed for you, and that God has given you the wherewithal and the power to accomplish that in your life. But it doesn't detract from the established hierarchical structure in the Word of God. And David knows that, and Korah was wrong, and the world opened up and swallowed Korah, because you're anointed, but you're anointed for different ministries, and not all ministries are the same. And David said, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee now take the spear and the cruse of water and let us go. And after they went and they stood at a distance, David chided Abner, who was the leader of Saul's 3,000. And he said, this thing is not good that thou hast done, Abner. As the Lord liveth, you are worthy to die, because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. Now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And he's taunting. Not only is he taunting Abner, but he's taunting all those 3,000, and he's showing Saul how close he had come. Again and again, Saul sees it, and Saul understands it, and Saul repents, and Saul prophesies, David, you're going to be king, and God's going to give you reign in Israel, and he sees it clearly, but he's going to backslide again, and this won't last very long. And there are moments like that in the lives of almost every backslider. They all have moments of clarity, moments of fear, moments of realization, and they think that I'll live for God, and maybe I'll make it back to church, and maybe they come, and maybe they have an altar experience, but maybe then they go right back to the same den of demonic influence that they've been living in, and they can't extract themselves from the lies now that have calcified down in their mind and in their spirit. So these phrases about touch not the anointed of God, they originate with David in an articulated way, but they precede David in the narrative and in the stories of the patriarchs and in the stories that precede David in the Word of God. So 1 Chronicles 16, David is the one who says this, and he says it in the narrative of our text and there at the cave at Adullam, and he says it again in 1 Chronicles 16 and again in Psalms 105. Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. The anointing, you have to understand, is part of the covenant of the kingdom of God. even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac, and has confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, I will give thee the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when you were few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation and one kingdom to another kingdom, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. This is a verse that we hear from David, first from David, reiterated again in the Chronicles and then in the Psalms from David. But it's something that was woven into the oral tradition of Israel, and it was true concerning the patriarchs. And as David has testified here, all of God's people through the history of the covenant people, they are all anointed or empowered for service by God. And they all have this special divine nature, and they all have this unction of God, and this thing that is like the smearing of oil on their head, like the shepherd anoints his sheep, like the pouring of the oil on Aaron. But it's not about the oil, it's about the spiritual impartation that takes place when the anointing comes. And Numbers chapter 11, verse 16, and the Lord said to Moses, gather to me the 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee, and I'll come down and talk with thee there. And I'll take of the spirit that is upon you, and I'll put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, and thou shalt bear it not thyself alone. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake to him, and took of the spirit that was on him and gave it to the 70 elders. He took of the anointing that was on Moses and he put it on the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied and did not cease. And there was an utterance associated with it. And it is consistent with that Old Testament pneumatology. It's consistent with the spiritual theological impartation in the New Testament and the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And the intent of God is that all of his people should be prophets. In that moment, two of those young men went running through the camp. Eldad and Medad were their names. And Joshua was a little upset about it because it was outside the structure and outside the expectation. And Moses said, no, are you worried about them? For my sake, he said, I would to God that all God's people were prophets. And this is a prophecy, and this is an indication of the intent and the plan of God. God wants all of his people to walk in anointing and walk as prophets and walk as a spirit-filled people. And he said, It's my desire that all God's people would be prophets, and all prophets are anointed of God. In Exodus 19, he calls Israel a kingdom of priests. Now, therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I know they've got Aaron, and I know they've got Aaron's son, and I know there's a specific priestly duty associated with the Aaronic priesthood, but God had a bigger plan. His plan was not for this to just be about Israel, and his plan was not for this just to be found in the land of Canaan, but he said one day is coming and my house is going to be called a house of prayer for all people. And in Malachi chapter 1, he said, and in every place there's going to be a sweet smelling sacrifice offered up to my name among the Gentiles. God has a big idea, and he needs more than one priest, and he needs more than one prophet, and he needs all hands on deck, and he needs everybody to be anointed. That is the universal plan of God. And you'll be a treasure unto me, a kingdom of priests. a peculiar treasure above all people. And these are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. And then the New Testament saints are also prophets. The day of Pentecost is fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It's the Spirit of God coming down. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like as a fire. This is the inaugural moment, like the inaugural moment of the tabernacle when God sent fire. And here God sends fire again in that inaugural moment. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. And here's that utterance again associated with it, just like it was with the 70 and Moses, just like it happened there at Naoth at Ramah with the school of the prophets and David and Samuel, just like it happened to Saul when God had Samuel pour that oil upon his head. There was an utterance. And here in the New Testament, whenever you receive the Spirit, whenever you receive the kingdom within, whenever you receive the anointing of God and you're called to be a prophet and called to be a priest, every last one of you, there will be an utterance, and you will speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gives you the utterance. And this is that, when he's explaining it to the street, Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It'll come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Not just Jewish flesh, all flesh. Not just black flesh, all flesh. Not just your flesh, all flesh. The will of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God is universal. He really wants everybody in the world to be anointed, everybody in the world to be filled, because everybody in the world is made in the image of God, and everybody in the world has a place inside that only God can fill. Everybody in the world is who he died for. Praise God. Let's stop, just give him a little bit of praise, and let's magnify him. And he said, I'm going to pour out of my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So everyone that receives the Holy Ghost has the Spirit, the capacity, the unction of prophecy within them, and they are anointed, and the seedbed of vision is down in there, and the kingdom of God and all that it entails is down in there, and their particular, unique, distinct purpose and destiny is down in there, and the anointing is the motive force given by God to accomplish that thing that God has called you to be or to do. And so there's a New Testament priestly order, and the priests are anointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Everybody that's baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost is anointed of God. You say, well, I know folks that have the Holy Ghost and they've been baptized and they're living in sin. Yeah, so was Saul. Yeah, so was Saul. But they're made in the image of God and they're anointed of God. And God's placed something down inside of them that he will not take back. And David knew it. And David said, he's a consorter with witches. And he's a murderous spirit. And he's tried to kill me on at least 3 occasions. And he killed all of the priests
in that were the generation before Ahimelech, and he killed all the priestly families in Nob. He's a genocidal maniac, but I can't lay my hand against him because he's the anointed of God. You hear me tonight. You hear me tonight. You put to bed every little shallow, vindictive thing you have against anybody in the house of God. You put aside, you bury it so deep in the altar that it can't be dug up again. You take it out so far into the wilderness and slay it that it never finds its way back to you. But if David stands over a genocidal, homicidal, murderous consorter of witches and says, I won't lay my hand against him because he's the anointed of God, how dare you open your mouth about the people of God and eat them for lunch and breakfast and dinner and find fault with them about casual things and make cutting remarks and have a nasty attitude about the people of God? We are the people of God. We are the family of God. And we've got a big business to conduct in this world. And when you're gnawing and chewing on the people of God, you're doing the devil's work. Just like Saul, the Spirit of God lifted off of him, and an evil spirit from the Lord was on him. And you say, well, I've got the Holy Ghost. Yeah, so did he. Yeah, so did he. But he was so evil, and he was so full of vindictiveness. And there's that conundrum, isn't it? There's that paradoxical thing. Because you see their life, you think you can lay your hand on them. You think you can lay your toxic tongue on them. But you don't have the right to do that. You need to back up with David and say, they may die in battle. And one day their string's going to run out. And one day they're going to find the end of their road. But it won't be by my hand. Abishai, if you got any control over anybody else, Abishai, you do not stand silently by and let somebody butcher the people of God. You do not stand silently by and let somebody denigrate and disrespect and run down the people of God. You shut their mouth. You tell them, hey, I know what they did, and I know what they're capable of, and I know where they are in their spirit, but they are the people of God, and you shut your mouth, and you'll be doing that person a favor, that Abishai, that youngster that wants to let me pin them to the earth, because people will take up your offense in a heartbeat. Your friend will take up your offense, and then they've got the dog by the ears. And you've gone off and you've forgotten about it, and they can't let it go. But you need to exert influence like good David did with his men and with young Abishai and let them know, no, that's the anointed of God. But he's going down to see the witch. Yeah, I know, but he's the anointed of God. He's been baptized. He's got the Holy Ghost. He belongs to God. You don't lay your hand against him. Praise God. There's enough good in this life to talk about to keep you busy all the time. You never have to take up the mantle of the critic and the skeptic and the assassination of others and the maligner of others. You never have to take that up. But why is it so common? Because there's something fallen and distorted down inside of you that seeks to gain some place or rise in the structure of things and the social structure. Something down inside of you eager for that. But don't you fall prey to that. You keep yourself humble and you keep yourself abased. And you let God lift you up, but don't you open your mouth about the people of God. I know most of you are at home tonight, but you hear me. Listen. You hear me in your home because it's not fit for you to malign people at church, but it's not fit for you to malign people in your home. It's not right for you to assassinate the character of someone in your church assembly, but it's not right for you to do that in your home. Because it's your home and because it's your safe place does not mean that the Word of God doesn't have power there. And you need to respect the Word of God. Lay not your hand against the anointed. Well, that's just preachers. I don't talk about the preacher. No, my friend, that is about the people of God, because they're all prophets and they're all anointed and they all have destiny and they're all made in the image of God, and you don't have a right to undermine that. Somebody clap your hands and lift your voice.
Hallelujah!
Praise God. Well, we'll have revival on Sunday morning. Let's see, it's the first Sunday in the month. I think Brother Stephen Collins is preaching, aren't you? And he can revive you and he can evangelize you. He can pray you all through the Holy Ghost. We're just doing business in-house tonight. Jingle bells, jingle bells, jingle. Doesn't this sound like a Christmas? Oh, no, Christmas is gone, friend. Christmas is past. Now we're about to bury an old year, and you need to have a brand new experience in the kingdom of God. The first thing you need to do is get that heart of yours in control, and get that mind of yours in control, and get that mouth of yours in control, and stand with David and say, even though they deserve it, and even though they're really bad, and even though they've done all these things, I'm not going to ever be the one to malign them or assassinate them or lay my hand against the anointed of God. Well, praise God. So in these chapters 24 and 26, we have Saul and David in juxtaposition. We have Saul and David both anointed of God. They're both anointed of God. One is ascending unto a destiny that is going to result in his being the beginning of the throne of Christ and the beginning of the lineage of the Messiah and the greatest king that Israel ever had, with which all other kings will be measured. And he's on his way and he's ascending. And the other one is descending into murder and rage and sorcery. And they are polar opposites, but they are on the same continuum, and it's the continuum of anointing. And you can be the anointed of God and be the denizen of hell. And God has given you everything you need to remedy that, but the only catalyst available is your will. You've got to exercise your will and get up out of that place you've been living in, those shallows and in those slums of the spirit, and down in the dregs and in the gutters of the spirit. You've been living down there and you've been acting like a devil, but you're not a devil. You're a child of God, and hell is your destination right now, but hell is not where God wants your destination to be. And you need to exercise will and get up from where you are and begin to apply the Word of God. And it starts with simple things like realizing the phenomenal potential and power of God in his people, and beginning to exercise love and kindness and gentleness and long-suffering and all of those things that are like God that will redeem your soul. David is a man after God's own heart, and he recognizes the anointing. And he won't touch Saul, and he won't let his men touch Saul. So, like all that we know about morality and all that we know about ethics is out of the Word of God. That's our metric. That's our value system. That's how we arrive at these things. And to navigate life in a way that's pleasing to God, we daily make decisions and choices based on the Word of God. And there's a lot of calculation that goes on inside, because when you're in a place like Abishai was, he's dead certain that this is the will of God and this is a miracle. Look, David, God put him right here at our feet. I can take care of your problem right now. And sometimes it just looks so right, but you can't ever contradict the Word of God, the established Word of God, for any reason. So we've got to be able to rank people and events and circumstances and good and evil and And we've got to be able to target and to know what to draw close to and what to what to distance ourselves from. And we've got to be able to say, this is not perfect, but this is better. And this is not heaven, but this is morally superior. And we've got to be able to look at people and say, I need to stay away from that one, and I need to gravitate toward this one. And when I'm talking about not being an assassin of someone's character, I don't mean take them on as a project and spend time with them. Don't get yourself involved with that. All you're going to do is get tarnish on your spirit. But I'm talking to you about a high calling right now, which is you keep yourself pure in heart, and don't let yourself become a critic of those things that God has anointed and they've wandered away. But don't you become their judge and their critic. So it's strength and it's wisdom that refrains from striking the anointed of God, even when they are wrong. It's sacrosanct. It's God's circle, and it's God's business and his business alone. Like David said, one day God may judge him. One day he'll die in battle, but it won't be my hand that is against him. You, listen, you are not God's policeman. And the reason that you're fascinated with finding fault in everybody else is because it gives you a little vacation from addressing the faults in your own life. It's a lot easier to recommend what someone else needs to do than to get down to the heavy lifting of changing your own life. And that's where your attention needs to be. Believe me, there's plenty of work to do in me. I don't need to be focused on trying to reconstruct everybody around me. I've got plenty to do, and I'm running out of time to do it. And the same is true of you. If you'd spend all that energy and time that you spend critiquing everybody else, just standing in the mirror and get the critique going in that direction. And don't try to do it all at once. Just find some identifiable, achievable things that you can do and change in your life to make yourself better. You'll be one step closer to the purpose and destiny of God for your life, and you won't be such a vexation to everybody else. Somebody say amen. And David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not, for who can stretch his hand against the Lord's anointed?" So it's cold and it's calculating and it's practical to impose your will on Scripture and to take action against somebody else. And David's not moved by that, and he's not confused by it, because he understands the value system of God. And he's not going to embrace the justification, rationalization business of, well, he's throwing javelins at me. He's not going to be involved in that, because the value system of God doesn't allow that. That thing, that blaming others and finding fault with others, that's a function of ego. That's a function of your inner need to build yourself at the expense of somebody else. Here's a little bit of something from the value system of God. And I'm going to stop here at before 8:30, because I always promised you I would on Wednesday night. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Praise God. So always err on the side of mercy. And understand that when you close the valve to mercy for someone else, you've just closed it for yourself. Understand the reciprocal nature of the kingdom of God. And always err on the side of mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Not the gossips, not the critics, not the maligners, not the sarcastic skeptics, but the peacemakers. Those that can see the problem, but they don't feel like it's their calling to continually and eternally talk about it with others. Anybody with half a brain, oh, there's sin in the church, or there's problems in the church, or people in the church are not perfect. Well, you're not a Rhodes Scholar. Any baboon could see that. Anybody can see that we're fallible and that we're human and that we're broken and that we're distorted. But where you really begin to shine, and when you really begin to achieve, it's when you begin to bring forth solutions that can help us overcome these problems. And the place where it starts is with you. Begin to make yourself a home improvement project and be a peacemaker and not an agitator. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It comes with the territory. Somebody's going to persecute you. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Sure, there's a blessing involved with it. And blessed are you when folks are throwing javelins at you. Blessed are you when you're tempted. This is a constant refrain in the Word of God. Don't get all defensive and in an attack mode and feel like you've got to go and you've got to speak your mind. Just say, man, there's a blessing in it. Keep on cussing me. Keep on persecuting me. Keep on denigrating me. Have at it. Do all that you want. There's a blessing in that. And if you can't get that, then you can't understand what he went through on the way to the cross. Big, burly people punching his lights out, smashing his nose and lips to pulp, punching him. He was bruised and beaten and battered by the time he got to that cross. And he didn't stand up for himself. He stood up for the purpose, which really was he stood up for us. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause will be in danger of the judgment. And whoever will say to his brother, you're stupid, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. He just simply says, you need to look on the people of God and value them and venerate them. And even when they've descended down into hell, you don't lay your hand against them because you say that anointing's in there somewhere. That anointing's still in there. That gift of God is still there. And they are yet made in the image of God. And you never know what the end of the story will be. And you don't want to be found in a place where you're denigrating the plan of God in somebody's life. He said, if you bring a gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What does it mean? It means you cannot do business with God. You can't do good commerce with God when you're at odds with your brother. You gotta get it right first. You can't have aught in your heart against your brother. And you can't be feeding that, because the mouth and the heart are connected together. And you've got to stop that, because you can come and worship and you can come and sing and you can come and play and you can come and preach. You can do all those things. But God said, I'm not having it. I'm not having what you've brought to me until you get it right with your brother. This is really God's value system. He said, it's easy to say you love God because you don't have to deal with him. But it's those people that throw javelins at you. It's those folks that are getting a whole group of people together against you and telling all kinds of stories about you. David says, don't lay your hand against them. Just get out of their way. God's going to take care of it. Praise God. Praise God. I tell you what, in the middle of prayer about this today, I really felt like somebody was just about up to here with something, a plot or a rumor or a field of gossip or just something that's been coming against you. And I want to tell you, don't pay that no, never mind. Don't be thinking about that. You let God take care of you. And surely don't be thinking about your vengeance and about your repayment and about how you're going to tell them what's what and all. Just don't. And especially if it's folks that are associated with the Church of the Living God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, can we have some music? As we do this, the whole congregation is going to get up and come to the platform. It's all right. I'm focused on these three. They're still in the pews. We're going to have a mighty altar service with them. Praise God. If you're at home, gather your little ones around you. Husband and wife, get together. There should be no cynicism. There should be no ill will. There should be no caustic conversation. There should be no anger. Not with those in your house or those in the house of God. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. It's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Come on, you've got the Holy Ghost. You've got the Word of God. You've got some good down in you. Let that break forth. Let that be a wellspring down in your life. Praise God. Glory to God. Let's lift up every voice. Let's lift up every hand. Let's magnify God. On the day that Saul and Jonathan die, an Amalekite is the one that comes by and puts Saul out of his misery. And he feels responsible to bring the identifying jewels off of Saul's body to David. And he comes and he finds David the king. And he brings those items, and David says, how is it that you couldn't understand that you shouldn't lay your hand against the anointed of God? And he had that young Amalekite killed. It's how absolutely fanatic he was about this principle. The poor guy probably thought he was just putting this man out of his misery, but he didn't understand what was inside the man. Then David begins to eulogize. This is the beginning of 2 Samuel. And he eulogizes Saul. And he laments over Saul and Jonathan. And he makes Judah instruct their children in the use of the bow to memorialize Saul's life. And he says this. It's like a psalm that he's writing. The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? He's talking about Saul, the consorter with witches and the murderer. Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. He says, don't tell the enemy about it. Don't tell them that Saul is dead. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though it had not been anointed with oil. He's asking a question. He's proffering a lament. But he's saying, Saul cast his shield vilely aside. He cast his life, his throne, his calling, cast it aside as though he had never been anointed. If you're full of the Holy Ghost tonight, you're anointed. If you've been baptized in Jesus' name, you're anointed. You need to understand God has purpose and God has ministry and God's got a calling for you. But he does also for every brother and sister you have in the house of God. You need to know that and understand that. And when they fall, don't pile on. And when they stumble, be a hand up for them. And when they sin, be someone in their corner praying for them. Be somebody that believes that the anointing of God can raise them up into victory again. Praise God. Let's lift up every hand, every voice, every heart. Let's just pray for a little bit here. Hallelujah. Good to be with you on a Wednesday night. God's blessings on every one of you, every household. Thanks again to the praise group and the media team for helping in the service tonight. We're looking forward to great church on Sunday morning, and you come expecting God to move in a wonderful way. God bless you.